morning as we stand before you. The subject or the matter that's on my heart, I need your prayers. It's a lot that I want to cover, a lot to want to try to cover, but I want it to be led of the Lord and blessed of the Lord. And I'm going to give you a warning. A number of the things that we may touch on, and we're going to try to do it discreetly, but keep your spiritual thinking cap on, because if you've read your Old Testament very much, you know that the Old Testament gets kind of plain at times. It does so discreetly, and we don't need to be thinking about a whole lot of other things as we go through it, but if the Lord would bless us this morning, I want us to see the grace and the power and the faithfulness of God in both making promises and showing us his willingness and his ability to keep his promises. And he has done that with a lot of people that haven't always done right, but God's promises are not going to be changed. His purpose is going to be fulfilled. And as we go through the scriptures, we'll see that there are times when we can't even see how in the world God could keep such promises, and yet he does it anyway. Don't we have a great God? Now, what I've said so far doesn't have a lot to say. Well, it doesn't. I didn't use the term love, but it is because of God's great love wherewith he loved us that he's done these things. His foreknowledge. If we try to speak about the foreknowledge of God and leave out the subject of love, we've missed the mark. Because he loved us before the foundation of the world. And he chose us individually to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ when his word would be made flesh and dwell among us. It was by his love, his mercy, his grace, his power, his glory, all of these things that God is are demonstrated to us in how God has kept his promises and has shown us that he's able to do what he has promised. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Not acceptation. There are no exceptions to this. Worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. I'm satisfied from just the reality of the time. The Apostle Paul had done more to try to injure the church than anybody else alive in that day. And the more I've studied the scriptures, the more I am convinced that that's why Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Now, we can relate to him as far as being great sinners and so forth. But Paul said, this is a faithful saying, faithful saying, faithful. And I want to try to emphasize the faithfulness of God. Because if we're blessed to go through this the way I hope that we can, if the Lord would bless us to do so, then faithfulness will be the lasting impression of going through a lot of these scriptures. It'll take you a long time to read through all of this, and I've tried to distill it down to where we can cover a lot of ground this morning if we're blessed to do so. But I want us to see that God has made some promises and he has gone to great lengths to show us that he's able to do it and that he has done it. Now, why would we want to think about those things? Because those promises that God has made involves eternal life. Is God able to keep us and take us home to be with him? Oh my goodness. And listen, we're going to talk a lot about some Old Testament characters this morning. But we're not talking about people who have been. We're talking about people who still are. Remember when Jesus was telling them about Moses at the bush? He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. They are living in heaven today. Their bodies may be in that cave, but they're living, their soul and spirit are with him in glory today. They're alive. Yes, they had their time here on this earth, but they're still alive and well. Bless your hearts. The more we embrace, the more we rejoice in, the more we understand about the faithfulness and the power and ability of God, the more confidence we'll have in whatever we face each day. Because sometimes life is not as easy at other times. But if we've got our mind set on things above, not on things on the earth, if we've got our mind set upon God's ability instead of our inability, we'll do a lot better in this world. Grace, power, and faithfulness in his promises. When Jesus came in his ministry, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. Another hope that I have from this message is that we won't have too high of an opinion of ourselves. We're all sinners. We all needed the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the babies that never had a chance to live in this life. Still, because of the sin of Adam that's passed upon all of us, is in need of the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sins. Now those little babies, they're not sinners by practice. They haven't been able to be sinners by practice, but they're sinners by nature that we inherited from our fallen father, Adam. Okay. Now, if you remember, God made the promise to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Remember that? You can find it specifically in Genesis 18:22. I'm sorry, 22:18, is it? 22:18, because it's in the chapter where he told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. God had made the promise to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. At one time, he even told Abraham to go out one night and look at the stars in the heaven. Don't you like to look at the stars? I do. I think a lot of folks do. But listen, if you understand how God used that for Abraham, he told him, look at the stars and see, so shall thy seed be for multitude. He said, count them if you can. Tell the stars, thou art able to number them. So God gave Abraham an object lesson so that for the rest of his life, when he looked up into the heavens, if he remembered what God promised, there it was, a representation of how he would bless him abundantly. But the Old Testament, and we come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, we find that Abraham was blessed in that he believed God. He believed in God's ability to keep his promise. He believed that God was able. He believed that God was faithful, and he would be faithful to perform what he had promised. Now listen, we need to learn that lesson today, don't we? That he's faithful to perform what he's promised. Not only for eternal life, but to take care of us every day. And then we find that I'm just going to have to hasten through some of this, but we find that after God had made this promise to Abraham, It was a long time. They hadn't had a child. And you know what happened? They decided to help God. Now, here's my point. What if God had just left them to their own designs? What if they had just left them to Ishmael? Say, okay, that's what you want to do? Fine. What if that had happened? What if they'd have been left with that? We would never have had, as far as God's purpose is concerned, we'd have never had the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Ishmael was not the promised seed, right? Okay. So then when Isaac came along, and we find that, you remember in Genesis 22, when God called Abraham to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son. Did you get that? Well, didn't he have another son? He did have Ishmael, but he was not the son of promise. When God was speaking to Abraham, his concern was the son of promise. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And so he did. Remember? And he got to the point of even drawing the knife to slay his son. We find that Abraham was fully intending to do what God told him to do. Why? Because he was trusting that God could raise him from the dead. Because God had already made a promise, and God's going to keep that promise one way or another. And so the New Testament tells us that Abraham was trusting in that, that he could raise him from the dead, even as he had received him in a figure. And so we find that Abraham was ready to do that. What faithfulness, what faith in the promises of God. But I want to think for just a moment also about Isaac. Isaac allowed his hands to be tied and to be laid upon that altar. Do you know later on in the scriptures when Jacob was speaking with Laban, after Laban had tricked him so many times, he speaks of the God of my father, the fear of Isaac. You ever wondered about that expression, the fear of Isaac? Somehow I believe, and I can't prove this, and if you disagree with it, that's fine, but my persuasion is when Isaac was there, laying there, contemplating what was happening, because, you know, he had said as they were going up that mountain, Father, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? Abraham told him, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, an obvious reference to how the Lord would send his son to this world, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. But it was going to be shown to us, and Abraham was going to see that and understand it, because Jesus later said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And what he saw was a substitute for Isaac. Don't you think Isaac was a happy man when he saw that substitute? I'm going to tell you something. Haven't you been a happy soul ever since you've seen the substitute for your soul to pay your sin debt? Oh, we rejoice to know that God has provided a way for us to be saved. He came into this world to save sinners. And he's done it. And if he's blessed us to understand that glorious truth, then he did it for us. And just like Isaac laying there upon that altar, seeing the knife go up in the air, knowing that the end was near. Bless your hearts, if you've ever been quickened by the Spirit and blessed to see your sins. And if you've been blessed to hear the gospel, the good news of your salvation through Jesus' blood, that's good news to you. That you've been saved from your sins. I just believe the fear of Isaac had something to do with Isaac going through that experience and remembering it for the rest of his life and sharing it with his children. He was a goner. But God made a way for him to be saved. When we see the promises that God made unto Abraham, we then see that as God fulfills the promise of a child to Abraham, and as we keep going from generation to generation, we find that God narrows the scope, not that it narrows the beneficiaries of it, but that he begins to show us the lineage through which that seed would bless all the nations of the earth. Paul would tell us in the book of Romans, Galatians 3:16. Don't we like those 3:16s? Galatians 3:16, he's talking about, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as unto, but thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. In other words, that promise, though he would have a multitude of descendants, there was a particular seed in mind all the time. And as we began to go through the Old Testament and see how God dealt with his people, we began to be able to trace that lineage of where that seed would come from. God blessed Abraham to know that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But then when he begins to, like he did in Genesis 22, when he says, take thy son, thine only son, we see that that seed now will come through Isaac, not Ishmael. And then when we come to the next generation, and by the way, when Isaac marries Rebekah and they have Jacob and Esau, aren't we told in the scriptures, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated? So what we find, in addition to his power, in addition to his grace, in addition to his mercy, we also see the sovereignty of God, don't we? Which power involves, his sovereignty is a lot, speaks a lot of his power. But bless your hearts, sovereignty is that God can do what he will, when he will, for whom he will. And so we see this lineage, and we see that as Isaac and Rebekah, as they come together, and those twins are born, Jacob and Esau, we find that in Jacob will be the fulfillment of this promise. So we can begin to trace it through Jacob. All right? So we find that this promise that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. To Abraham, God made that promise in Genesis 22:18. To Isaac, you'll find a record of it in Genesis 26, verse 4. And to Jacob, you'll find it in Genesis 28, verse 14. Repeating God's promise. And we see that this is a big part of the Old Testament, because it shows us the faithfulness of God, and it shows us his power to bring his purposes to pass. And if we get nothing else out of the Old Testament, I hope that we can get that. God has not only made the promise, but bless your hearts, he knows the end from the beginning. And he's going to bring his promises to pass. So we find, as we trace this lineage, it goes from Abraham, and not all of the children of Abraham, but to Isaac. And not all the children of Isaac, but to Jacob. And we'll find later on that it's traced to David. All right? Now, when God dealt with Abraham, it was about 2,000 years before the time of Christ. Just think about that. It's been about 2,000 years since the crucifixion and resurrection, hasn't it? So you go back to the crucifixion and resurrection, then you go back another 2,000 years, and you find the time that God was dealing, about the time that God was dealing with Abraham in these matters. Helps you kind of put it in perspective about the timeline there. All right? BC, 1750, somewhere along in there, We find Jacob leaving the homeland. Remember all that story. Went to Laban's house, and he sees Rachel. You remember how all that turned out, don't you? But let me ask you, what if God had left Jacob to his natural desires? He found Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. He worked many years, 14 years, right? For Rachel. What if God had just left it? You see, because I know that some of the Old Testament characters had many wives, but to my knowledge, Isaac only had one. And so it's possible. I'm just throwing out a possibility here that with Jacob seeing Rachel and loving Rachel, that may have been the only wife he had for his whole life. Do you know what that would have done? That would have left out the lineage of Christ. As much as Jacob loved Rachel. And you know, when we talk about some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, there's times when we just don't have an answer as to why. Except that God's purposes have to be fulfilled. And so we find that Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah, wasn't he? And yet, we find that Judah, which came from that union, was in the lineage of Christ. You know, you stop and think about Jacob and Rachel and how much the scripture speaks about how he loved Rachel. And then you see all of the language that the scripture gives to a man, to Rachel's son Joseph. You know, wasn't he a wonderful brother? Didn't he do a wonderful work in Egypt that God used him mightily to preserve that nation? Surely, you know the way we think, surely Jesus would have come through Joseph. Isn't that the way we would have done it? If we'd have written this, if we'd have planned it out, surely we'd have let Joseph be in the lineage of Christ. But he's not. The tribe of Judah, Joseph's brother. And if Jacob had been left to his own designs, he probably never would have married Leah. But we find God made some promises, and he knew where that line needed to go. And so we find that when Jacob later would give prophecy to his sons, we find that when he speaks of Judah, he speaks of, in Genesis 49, verse 10, says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That was a prophecy concerning Judah. All right? Shiloh represents the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Absolutely. And it says of him, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come." And so you find that there were kings, and this also later would involve David. God made a promise to David that there would be one to sit upon the throne of his house. Okay? Until the Lord Jesus Christ came. He would set up a kingdom there would be one that would come forth from the fruit of his loins, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Quoting from back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is. That one of the fruit of his loins would come forth. And would set up an everlasting kingdom. Bless your hearts. Shiloh's the only one that could do that. Solomon couldn't do that. Solomon for a while was a good king, but he didn't have an everlasting kingdom. Shiloh did, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that would come, the promised seed. And it says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And bless your hearts, they're gathered together in one. All things in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 or 11, along in there it talks about that in the that he would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. In Christ. That's where we're gathered together, in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's the one who came and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. If you keep tracing that lineage, and again, we're doing this to see the faithfulness of God, the power of God, and the grace of God in bringing these things to pass, because he's promised that his seed would come. But you know, Satan has a great interest, or has had a great interest in keeping that from coming to pass, didn't he? Okay? All right. So after Jacob, God didn't leave Jacob to just his own desires. Okay? Keep coming down the timeline. Judah. And during that time in the book of Genesis, where where right after the time where Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. And then you're going to have a lot of other chapters that deals with Joseph. But right after that, you have a whole chapter devoted to Judah. Ever wondered about that? Ever wondered why there was this break in the action? Because it was so much focus on Joseph. And then all of a sudden, there's one chapter there about Judah. Perhaps part of that is so that we don't think too highly of Joseph and remember that God's choice was coming through Judah as far as the seed through Judah. But here's another situation. Here's another situation that where just seems incredible to us, and yet for whatever reason, and I don't claim to know all the reasons. Because there's some things about that's contained there in Genesis chapter 38 that's just not right. Okay, so we're not condoning, and God has never condoned the sins of any of his people. But his purposes are going to come to pass. And so in the life of Judah, in that 38th chapter there, we're given something. Judah has three sons. Okay, and I'm going to just be real brief with this one. You can go back and read it if you want to. But the first one was so evil, God slew him. And he had a wife by the name of Tamar. And so Judah gives Tamar to his second son to raise up seed unto the first son, Ur, I believe it was. But he was evil too. God slew him. So now Judah has lost two of his sons. And the last one is young. And he tells Tamar to wait until Shelah is old enough, and then he would give Tamar to Shelah. But when that time came, he didn't do it. Now, we could speculate all day long. You know, he lost two sons that was married to her. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. But for whatever reason, Judah didn't give Tamar to his youngest son. She then disguises herself as a harlot, puts herself in his path, in Judah's path. Judah goes in unto her, and a child is conceived. You think, well, that's awful. And it is. It is. And I'm sorry, I don't have an answer, all the answers to why God would allow something like this to, except, like we said earlier, that we sometimes think too highly of ourselves. Because as you go through the history, and especially in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to find things that you'll wonder. And the point being, we have to conclude that salvation is by grace. It is not by works. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some sins are more heinous in our eyes than others. But I'll tell you something, there's some sins we allow that we shouldn't more than others. And so in this situation with Tamar, she's with child. And by the time it's known in the family that she's with child, Judah says, bring her and we'll burn her. What a hypocrite. And yet she has those things that he had given her, and he can prove that the child she's carrying is his. Keep your spiritual thinking cap on. And yet that child that was conceived in such an unholy way is in the lineage, the earthly lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace is amazing. We don't deserve salvation. And yet, in spite of what we are, God sent his Son to this world to save us from our sins, because he loves us so much. Phares. As a matter of fact, they were twins. Phares and Zara. But Phares is the one that's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the book of Ruth, if you read Ruth lately, if you go to the book of Ruth and you get to the very end of the book of Ruth, you'll see a short genealogy. A number of names are there. But it's very interesting. It's very interesting. Because this Phares is mentioned just a few verses earlier when they're pronouncing a blessing later. All right, this is later. I'm talking about in the book of Ruth. A blessing is pronounced upon Ruth. And it reaches back and mentions Phares. But it follows that genealogy right on down to David. And when you look at that list, there's some of those that we don't know anything about. But there's some of those that really, there's a lot of Bible truth wrapped around some of those characters as you go through that short list of genealogy. But we're talking right now about Judah and Tamar and how the child Phares came from that union. When you're going through the Bible history, sometime after this, you've got the 400 years that the children of Israel went down to Egypt. You've got the years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Okay, you know, let me go to Ruth. Find that little book. Let's see, Joshua Judges Ruth, right? Get back there. All right. Ruth gives us this genealogy that goes from Phares down to David. Notice what it says. I'm in Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. I don't know anything about Hezron. I'm sure we could go back and search. I didn't take the time to search out some of these. Perhaps there's something there. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Now we're getting to somebody that we've read about. Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon. Not the fish, that's salmon. Salmon, okay? Or Salmon, or however they say it. And Salmon begat Boaz. Oh. We've heard of Boaz, haven't we? And Boaz begat Obed. Well, not a whole lot about Obed, but we have heard of him, haven't we? And Obed begat Jesse. Ah, Here's another name we recognize, don't we? And Jesse begat David, King David. Here is part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, one of those names was Salmon in that lineage. Do you remember who he was? When the children of Israel, I told you now, we had some of those names that we don't have much mention of them, but it was also that period of time where the children of Israel were down in Egypt for 400 years, and then also the time that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember why that was? Because of their unbelief. Okay. But then when the children of Israel were allowed to go into Canaan, and they came up to Jericho. Do you remember that city? And you remember what happened with Jericho, and I'm just going to have to be real brief with this. Time's getting away. But when they came up to Jericho, and they sent spies over into Jericho. Remember that? And there was a woman there that received the spies. What was her name? Rahab. Rahab. She helped the spies. As a matter of fact, there were those that told the king of that city, hey, there's some spies that's come in here. And they came to Rahab's house. And she said, well, they, you know, in my version of it, they just left, you know. If you run after them along the fords, you'll find them. She had hidden them on the roof. Now, that wasn't exactly right, but there was a higher purpose here. God had given that city into the hand of his people. They were going to destroy that city. And this was the way that was provided for those spies to be kept in safety and to be able to go back home. Or go back to their people. All right? But bless your hearts, because Rahab helped the spies. Not only that, but we find in this Gentile city, in this Gentile, we find faith, don't we? Because she said, when we heard the reports of what happened to those other nations, our hearts did melt. They knew that God had given them into their hands. And so because of Rahab's faithfulness, they told her, you bind this scarlet line in the window and we come, we'll keep you safe. And they kept Rahab and all her family safe. And after the battle, we find in Joshua chapter 6, he talks about how that that she went to live among the children of Israel. And as far as the time of that writing, still there. Says that, and this remains there until this day. Bless your hearts. She marries a man by the name of Salmon. Okay? Now, if you look for that in the book of Joshua, you won't find it. You have to go to Matthew chapter 1, where that lineage is given of all of the lineage of Christ, and you'll find him right there in verse 5. He's right there in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. How unlikely. Here's a woman over here in a Gentile city. And bless your hearts, there's faith there. And she's blessed to go and join up with the people of God. And she's blessed to be a part of the natural lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How amazing is the grace of God. How amazing that he keeps his promises and he's able to do it. Time's getting away. But we find after this, if you come on down some years later, you find the book in the book of Ruth. You remember the story of what happened to her. She went out with a husband, but came back empty. Came back with Naomi. How she eventually was able, by the grace and the providence of God. And I don't have time to take, I'm not going to take a lot of time with the book of Ruth, but if you haven't read the book of Ruth lately, I encourage you to do so. Because your heart will be warmed by the providence of God in providing for this Ruth, who was a Moabite. Now, we just talked about Rahab being a Gentile, okay? But there was faith there, all right? In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God has a people in every nation, doesn't he? All right, now, hang in there with me. I know some of this can get dry, but I pray the Lord will help us to make it through this. Ruth, she was from Moab. A Moabitess is what the book calls her. From Moab. Do you remember where the nation of Moab came from? What I'm trying to impress upon you this morning is that God's grace is more amazing than we realize. That his mercy endureth forever. That his grace is so far reaching and so wonderful. And his long suffering is so long suffering. We would have given up long time ago. But God in his mercy and in his faithfulness to perform his promises continued to work through that natural lineage right down to the time that his son would be brought into this world to save his people from their sins. Ruth was a Moabitess. If you remember what happened with Lot after they were delivered from Sodom, Sodom was destroyed. You remember what happened with Lot and his daughters? The child that was born to the oldest of those daughters was named Moab. That's where the nation of the Moabites came from. Ruth was a Moabitess. She came from that nation. Why? Just think about it. That nation had been a thorn in Israel's side all the generations since. And yet God was pleased to allow Ruth, the Moabitess, to be in the natural lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God amazing? Isn't his grace amazing, is what I mean. All right? Many years passed. We're down to about 860. I don't know some of the dates that I've looked at. I don't know how close they are, but it gives us a good reference point. Around 860 years before Jesus was born, we find the children of Israel. God had made a promise to David that of the fruit of his loins, there would be one to sit upon his throne. Okay? And there had been many kings upon Judah. That, by the way, it was the throne of Judah, house of Judah. Okay, David came through. And there came a time when the king that was on the throne of Judah, King Ahaziah, was slain. And here's another one of those strange occurrences in the Old Testament. Ahaziah's mother, okay? Ahaziah's mother kills all the royal seed. That is, all the children that were heir to the throne, their grandmother kills them. Now, it's strange, isn't it? I mean, what grandmother would do that? Well, let me tell you something. The devil was rejoicing. Now, there's plenty of things that happen in this world that are strange to us, and God's grace is amazing, and God's grace gets us through it. But the devil rejoices in the evil things that men do from time to time. And by the way, God had already shown in his word, by sending the great flood in Noah's day, God had already shown that even though he wiped out most of mankind and only saved Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife, even after he had done that, it didn't wipe out sin in the world, did it? Didn't do it. And so the reason, he showed us that, and it was very clear to us that sin was rampant in the world, and if it was worse then than it is today, I'm glad I didn't live then. But he showed us very vividly that wiping out the population of the world, except for just a handful that he saved, 8 souls, he showed us that didn't take away the sin problem, which the Bible tells us he had to send himself. God had to provide himself, not for himself, God had to provide himself a lamb for an offering to take away sin. And this lineage that we've been tracing will lead us down to that one that he would send to this world to save us from our sins. But that time, during that time when Ahaziah had been slain, and then his mother slays all of the seed royal, all those that had heir to the throne, Ahaziah's sister, when she saw what was happening, she hid one of those children. One of those children, Joash. Or if you keep reading, you find Jehoash. And then it goes back to Joash. I don't know why. But Joash. In other words, for God's promise to be kept, we were down to only one possibility. That one child was the only one in all of God's creation through whom God's promise could be kept. Isn't that amazing? And you know the devil was rejoicing when all those that could have been heir to the throne, when all of those were slain. And yet God is faithful to his promise. And he provided a way for that one child to be saved. And that sister hid him in a bedchamber of the temple for 6 years. You know, sometimes we can't keep a baby quiet for a few minutes. But bless your hearts, this child was hidden for 6 years and finally brought out. You can go back and read about that over in 2 Kings chapter 11. All right, but that one heir, Joash, okay, was the only one. And so he is one through whom the lineage of Christ passed. Since that time, God's people were very rebellious. God sent prophets to warn them. But when there was no remedy, they were carried into Babylon. 70 years of captivity. They weren't in Babylon quite 70 years, but the captivity lasted 70 years. When they came back, he used a man by the name of Ezra to bring some back and rebuild the temple. And in Ezra chapter 9, I believe it's verse 8, he speaks of how that God had given them grace for a space to preserve a remnant. God has preserved that remnant. And even just fast forward to the church today, God's people are a remnant as far as who understand the truth of what he's done for us. We're a remnant. We're a small number among the total population. What a small number, but that's the way God did with the children of Israel. The children of Israel were a very small number as far as the total population of the world. And even today, chapter 11, Paul speaks about even so, there's a remnant unto this day. But God preserved that remnant. In other words, my point is God's faithfulness. He made the promise, he's able to perform it, and he's shown us his faithfulness. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I've read, I think it was John Gill that said something about, or maybe it was Matthew Henry that said something about Mary and Joseph may have been the only couple on the face of the earth that could fulfill that promise in that day. I don't have any way of proving that. I don't know if that's so. But bless your hearts, we know that we from history, we find that, when you read in the book of Luke about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Caesar Augustus sent out that decree that all the world should be taxed, and they came to Jerusalem. Remember that? History records that Caesar had wanted to do that years before. But because of some trouble in the kingdom, it took his attention away, and he had to go deal with that before he could come back. Well, you see, when Caesar had wanted to do that before, it wasn't the fullness of time. But in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God has fulfilled his promise by his power, by his mercy. He's fulfilled his purposes. The more we can understand about all those things, and we scratch our head at about why some of those things had to happen, and we wonder about it, but the clear message is that God is faithful to perform his promises. What he has promised, he is able also to perform. And he's done it. And though Satan, no doubt, was at the root of trying many times to destroy and thwart the purposes of God, God's Son was born into this world just exactly the way God prophesied. His power was executed to bring that to pass. Bless your hearts, his promises are sure and steadfast. And even the promise that we have today of eternal life is sure and steadfast because we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who suffered, and died to redeem us from our sins. Some of these things that we covered in the Old Testament involved people that were doing things that weren't quite right. Weren't right, were they? And that doesn't excuse us today. You know, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is in no way an excuse for what they did. But God's power and his providence overrules the acts of men at time to bring his purposes to pass. But we began with 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he said, of whom I am chief. And I don't care how bad the sinner, if they ever feel sorrow, genuine sorrow for their sins, God is opening the door for repentance. God is the one, by sending his Spirit into our hearts, that's the only way we ever feel conviction for sin. And so I don't care how bad, and Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 1:16, he talks about that God used him as a pattern for those that hereafter should believe on him to everlasting life. And I don't care how bad the sinner. And you encounter some pretty bad sins in the Old Testament. I didn't even get into David and Bathsheba. I skipped over that one, didn't I? And all the sinfulness involved with David and Bathsheba. And yet the child that was born to that first died. Yet the next child that was born to them was Solomon. Again, in the lineage of Christ. God didn't make them do those things. But God's purposes will stand. And I don't care how bad the sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them from sin. If they ever feel conviction in their hearts for their sins, it's because of the Spirit of Almighty God working in them. Bless your hearts, Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, what did he say? There's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he did it. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. As we read these Old Testament scriptures, I've probably done a poor job of going through from generation to generation. But as we go through and read these new Old Testament scriptures and see the times where God's promises were threatened, and yet he by his power overruled the actions of men, may it cause us to be more firmly established that God is faithful to his promises. And eternal life is a promise. And bless your hearts, when this life is over, now, if we're born of his Spirit, then he's blessed us to have some understanding that we have eternal life. But we also have the promise and the assurance that what he's promised, he's faithful also to perform. Or as Paul said to the Philippians, I'm persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May God help us to read all the scriptures. But when you're reading those Old Testament scriptures and you run into some of those genealogies, realize there's a purpose for it. You may not see what that purpose is, but there's a purpose for it being there. And that's real encouraging when you see that little short genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth that tells us of so much Old Testament wrapped up in those few generations that she speaks of there, or that he speaks of in that book. May God help us to realize that by the grace and power and faithfulness of God, he is able to save to the uttermost. May God bless you is our prayer.